In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. On behalf of Grace, Lexley, Lynn, Kim, Brad, Kyle, Julianne, and Pierce, and their families, I'd like to welcome you all here today and thank you for coming as we remember the life of Max Royston Howard. This is a day of grief and mourning. It's a day of sadness. We're going to miss Max. We're going to miss speaking with him, laughing with him, spending time with him. And the thought of enduring the rest of our lives without Max brings heaviness to our hearts. It brings grief to our hearts. It brings tears to our eyes. Yet to those who belong to Jesus Christ, we have the assurance that death is the promotion to glory into the presence of the Lord. And because of his faith in Jesus Christ, we have full assurance that Max is with the Saviour and he is more alive right now than he ever was before. Therefore, this is not only a day to grieve, it is a day to rejoice. So today we honour and celebrate the life of Max Howard. But we have a far greater objective today, and that is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who suffered and died on the cross for our sins, the one who saved Max from his sins, from death and from hell, and the one into whose presence Max has now entered, clothed in white, at whose feet he now bows in adoration and worship. So may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified today as we remember and celebrate the life of Max Howard. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for Max's life and the privilege we had in knowing him. We give thanks for his testimony of the saving grace of God in his life. Even as we mourn his departure and are separated from him for a time, we rejoice and take comfort that he is now in the presence of his Saviour, where he now rests from his labours. Father of mercies, we pray for the family as we mourn. We ask that thee, the God of all comfort, would give comfort in sorrow and give grace to sustain. And we pray for every soul here today, each one of us who yet remain in this mortal realm, that we would solemnly consider our own impending appointment with death when we must each give account before the judge of all the earth. May we prepare our souls for that day by fleeing to Christ for refuge, that we too may escape the coming wrath and be received into the everlasting joy of our Lord. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Mediator, our Redeemer and Lord. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn now, and you have the words on your order of service there. It's "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder." So let us stand to sing this hymn. Let's stand.
Oh,
Bible reading now, and I'll ask Peter to bring the Bible reading for us. Thank you.
This reading is from 2 Corinthians 5, 1-10. For we know that it is our earthly house of this tabernacle we're dissolved. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has also hath given unto us the earnestness of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labour, that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, for the glory of God. Amen.
Amen. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen. Okay, we're going to have another hymn now on your order of service. It's The Sweet By and By. So why don't we stand once again to sing The Sweet By and By.
There's a land that is standing there. And by faith we can see it afar. For the Father makes all the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on the beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore. The melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirits shall sorrow no more. Not a sign of the blessing of rest. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Beautiful Father above, we shall offer a tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
poem next, and Lindell will bring that for us. Thank you very much.
Whatever you need if you seek in prayer. Whatever you need if you seek in prayer, you can leave it with him, for you are in his care. God bade me go when I would stay. I did not know the reason why he bade me stay when I would go. Thy will be done, I said. No more I ask the reason why. Although I may not see the path ahead, his way to go, for though I know not, he doth know, and he will choose a safe path for me.
Next, I'll ask Piers to come up with the Bible reading. Thank you.
This is Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
All right, so thank you, Pierce. Next we'll have Brad with the eulogy. Thanks, Brad.
I don't know whether it's morning or afternoon, but hello to everyone here. Just like to welcome you on Max's behalf. He's very deliberate with a lot of the preparation, and so it's a big testament to him that you're all here. So thank you very much on his behalf. Max was born at St Andrew's Hospital, Ipswich, on the 28th of September 1935 to Roy and Edna Howard. He was joined later by Lexley on the 23rd of August 1938 and by Lynette on the 9th of April 1943. His education, and I've got a lot of this information I've gleaned off Auntie Lex down here, his education was at the Central Ipswich Boys and Schools, Boys and Girls School, and was separated by a big fence apparently, keep them apart. Now Lexi tells me, and I don't know whether this is from her experience or not, but she said that there's a high point in the school, which is where the tennis courts were, and the girls used to stand up there waving to the boys. So I don't know if only Lex was one of them, but she knew all about it though. But I said, did you ever see Max on the other side? She said, no, I never saw Max. So he was never there looking at the girls apparently. More important things to do. During this time, I heard in his grade 8 year, he had a teacher called Keith Hoover. And Keith was both a teacher and a lay preacher, and he had quite a major influence on Max in his Christian walk. And at this time, Max's mother would take the children off to the Central Congregational Church at Ipswich. His father was often away as a travelling salesman at the time, so he was not attending. Lex said if he was home, they probably would have gone to a different church because he was from a different persuasion, but this is where the family were going. They moved to the Gold Coast in 1953, and this is where they attended Southport Congregational Church. Max and his mother were baptised later at the Baptist Church at Southport. Now, in the church involvement, Max and his sister Lex were fairly heavily involved in a lot of things there, including the choir, so they were both in the choir. And apparently also they had often had these little fundraising events at the church, and they used to do little productions and things like that. And I don't know exactly what Max was doing in these productions, so he might have been doing a bit more than he might. Anyway, apparently he had everyone in stitches apparently. He was quite an hilarious person. And I don't know whether this is one of the rhymes that he used to say at the front, and I'd imagine It's very sacrilegious, I guess. But Max used to sell this little rhyme, and I remember Julianne Pearson, Kylie's not with us this morning, used to try and remember how to say this one. And it went something like this. The creep crept into the crypt, cracked, and crept out. So just imagine that getting told in a congregational church. There would have been a few, So Lex also remembers a lot of congregational Bible camps at that time between Talabudra and Brisbane, of which Max was pretty involved in going to those as well. His cousin Brian told me that Max was always popular with the boys and the girls at the camps. And he remembered seeing a poem that was written in one of his camp papers that came about, and he read it to me on the phone the other day, and I had to try and, can you just slow up? I need to not that fast. So yeah. And this is how it goes. Maxie Howard, though a coward, when he comes to telling jokes, had the girls all gathered around him like a hub with many spokes. And I said, Brian, I'll tell you what, this is his cousin Brian. I said, I'll tell you what, things have not changed. In his various hospital trips that he's had and stays and whatever, it's quite evident. He's got the nurses hopping around him like nothing else. One of his more recent stays down in hospital there, he had some problem with the phone, and he's going, oh, it's all right. Hey, Jasmine, can you come over here for me? Oh, she dropped what she was doing, whisked straight across. I thought, yeah. He's got the touch, I tell you. hub with many spokes. Max left school in Ipswich and learnt the trade of fitter and turning. And at this stage, he bought his first car, which was a rugby ute. We've actually got some photos that come up on the screen later with a presentation, and there's a picture of a rugby ute. It's not Max's rugby ute, there's a picture of one. So that was his first ute. It was built between 1928 and 1932, I think, something like that. And he traded up after a while, and he bought a Ford Model A ute. And Lex was quite particular, telling me it was a Model A Ford. And we've got some other pictures there at the church doors as you come in that you might, I don't know if you've noticed them or not, but in one of those pictures there, Max is leaning up with a hat on, and that's against his Model A ute. Now, I did a little bit of research, and this has got nothing much to do with Max, I suppose, but if you know a particular Max is, he would have looked into things. And this Model A ute was a bit innovative in its time. It actually had hydraulic shock absorbers. So it was about the same era as the rugby ute, but it was a much better vehicle, the Ford Model A was. So it had this hydraulic shock absorbers. What else did I have? Had a little compartment under the passenger seat where you could actually store your tools of the trade, like, you know, your jacks and all that sort of things. They weren't floating around. So there's little, nice little trims like this on this particular ute. I also read that it had a hinged windscreen, so you could actually hinge it out. And it actually worked as an air conditioning mechanism from back in the day. And if you only put it back to this certain notch, there's a little, like a metal shroud or something in there, and that would actually angle the air downwards, so you'd actually have a feet cooling mechanism coming up. So this is high tech. So I could imagine how this would have caught Max's attention, and think this is the thing he had to have. Also, they came out of the factory with a steel roof on. If you wanted a rag top, that was an optional. Actually had to pay extra for a rag top. And I noticed in that picture, it's actually a rag top. So Max knew what he was chasing. And I think anyone knows Max knows that he knows what he's chasing. And that actually also worked for extra cooling as well. So, and Max is like Kim and like Kyle. There's a few in the family that run pretty hot. They run a few degrees hotter than the rest. So he's probably thinking, I need all this cooling I can get. Now, I've gone off my notes here. That's right. Now, Lex was also telling me she remembers going to the camp. I don't know if it was in the rugby ute or the Model A. So I don't know if there's a problem with the brakes or what, but anyway, they're all packed in here in the front of the ute. Max was driving. Errol, who's Lex's late husband, he was on the outside. Lex was in the back. But those utes in the day, they had little form seats there that you could sit on. And he's actually had a roof over the top of it, I think. Yeah. And she wasn't just in the back like a poor old mongrel dog. She was cared for a bit. But Bobby Bloomer, this other fella, he was in the middle. And apparently it was Bobby Bloomer's job that he had to pull a handbrake on when they're coming up to a corner, because that was to make sure the brakes were going to be working. So Bobby hit the brakes. So we've got a couple of guys here that are on mine sites a fair bit, and I don't know whether they'll fly workplace health and safety with these fellas. There you go, yeah, it'd be very interesting. One fellow particularly to hold on the handbrake. he was also involved in his cycling, and we've got his cycle up the front here. That was his old race cycle. And he was involved in this before moving to the Gold Coast, so I'm sort of jumping around the eras here a little bit. So back in Ipswich, he started doing his road cycling, and he became quite good at it. His father was a football coach, so he applied his coaching prowess to actually teaching Max and coaching Max to ride his bike, and Max became very successful. And at one stage, he was second in the country on the points score table, so he was right up there with the best of them. And stood his health in a pretty good way through the years. I mean, it's his lungs that have failed him at the end, but in his body, he's actually quite hard as nails sort of bloke. That's right. Oh, don't worry. We've been bagging Auntie Lex, so I've got something for Auntie Lynn over here. This is the other of Max's sisters. Right now, I'm just trying to make a square before I hit her with it. Now, apparently, at Ipswich, they used to come, it must have been when the show was on at the Ipswich show, they used to bring here we go, she knows. They used to bring the bikes into to circle around, must have been like a bit of a show top thing. And they had a very interesting mascot at the time. Lynn over here, who was the kid's sister, used to ride in on a little bicycle, treadling away, with the troop of cyclists following straight behind her. So she's always, she might be like Max, she might have the men running after her even now. But anyway, that's all right, thank you. I'll get beaten up later. And Max enjoyed his cycling, and he continued to cycle well into his 80s. And again, like we say, it was his lungs that let him down in the end, but he was quite often jumping his push bike and ride around the district with his dog, Jazz. He used to take him for a run, and they were quite noted for being seen around the district on the bike, riding around. And he only got his geared, I didn't have this on the notes, but he only got a geared bike much later on. Someone was getting rid of one, and one of his old mates said, "Oh, Max got this geared bike." He goes, "Oh, I've never had a geared bike in my life," because they're all fixed speed ones. So anyway, so he had to get used to this gearing thing on a bike, so that wasn't real cycling, I guess, to Max. Another thing that he used to do as a pastime was roller skating. And again, Brian, Max's cousin, gave me a few details on this. And they used to do a few stunts as well back in the day. So, and there was a particular stunt that was called the cockroach. I think I got that right. And and this is where, now Brian told me he was involved in this. So Brian crouched backwards and Max was crouched forwards. And then someone had to push him along. And apparently they got pushed that fast and that hard, they got outside the circle and crashed through the fence. And I said, "Geez, how'd that end up?" And Brian said, well, I was limping around for a good week. He said, "Max seemed to come out unscathed." And I thought, that'd be right. He's a bit of a cat, Max, when it comes to a few things like that. I want to get back on my notes again. Yeah, I've got this whole book to go through. Auntie Lynn already told me, she said, "If that goes too long, I'll be standing up and walking out of here." So anyway, I've got a bit to go yet. Then we come to Max the Piper. Okay, so there's his pipes on display here. Again, in later years, without the oomph to get into them, he had to give them away. But he was he was very involved in playing the pipes. Probably for well over 60 years. He was a member of various pipe bands, including St Andrews in Brisbane. He was playing in Southport, and he played in Warwick and Stanthorpe as well. And it was actually, that's right, practising, like you imagine these pipes are a bit hard to find a good place to practise. But he used to come outside his bedroom at the coast, and he had a little balcony out there. So Max the Piper Boy would come out in the balcony and let loose out there. And Lex said, I don't know how the neighbours all felt about that, I'm not sure. But anyway, when I was talking with his cousin Brian, he was telling me he was speaking to someone only just very recently, Bruce Harris. And there's Bruce and his wife might be Daphne, but he was involved in inventing the Shark Cat, this fella. And he must have been telling about Max's passing. He said, oh, he said, yep, I remember clearly him standing up on that balcony practising those pipes. So he's well known around the district on the coast. I don't know if for good or bad, but anyway, he was known. So it was at the Southport Pipe Band where he met Grace, who had come to learn the pipes. They met in July 1966, and from Grace's recollection, he was wearing a gabardine overcoat, and she said he looked quite nice, she said. That's all there was to it. He caught her eye as being, oh, he looked quite nice. And if we have a look at some of Max's pictures that he's involved in up here, there's one there where he's near a church or something like that, and he's just immaculate. So I could imagine he would have caught someone's eye. And anyone that knows him knows how tidy looking he goes. So anyway, caught her eye, that was about it. Anyway, it wasn't long before Max pounced, and he thought, I better have a bit of a date with this one. But to his, and this is Grace was telling me, to his dismay and annoyance, it was going to be 10 days before he could even go out on a date with her. And anyway, the reason why, you might ask, well, Grace was quite a socialite. She was busy and doing things, and she had her calendar fully booked up. So she wasn't out with other guys, but she had got too much going on for you, mate. You'll have to wait 10 days. Anyway, much later on, he was lamenting with Grace, and he goes, well, I don't know why you didn't take me along with you. And she goes, well, I didn't know you back then. But they were married fairly quickly, and it wasn't because Kim was on the way. Max and Grace were getting a little older in life, 31 and 28, I think. That is the age group, yeah. And they knew, as Mum said, they knew their own minds. So they knew this is the person I could settle down with. And another consideration, Max had holidays coming up in 7 months' time, so that'll do the deal there. Always one to sort of sort it all out. So 7 months later after meeting, they were married. Kim was born on the 5th of August 1968. And Grace was 7 or 8 months pregnant again with Julie. And she was chatting with Max about her great times that she'd had as a younger lady with a friend of hers working over in New Zealand. And Max was lamenting about this, going, oh, Joe, I would have loved to go and do that. But, you know, and Max is a very responsible person. Anyone knows Max, knows he takes responsibility to the nth degree. And sometimes he gets quite downcast with the responsibility, but he's very responsible, and that's how it goes. So he was lamenting with Grace, I'd love to go, but, well, I'll never be able to do that now. And Grace goes, why? And this is where the principle of having opposites in a relationship is really important. Grace is a totally different kettle of fish to what Max is. To Grace, she could see no problem. Max could see all the problems in the world. We've got Kim running around, we've got you pregnant, and she goes, oh, rubbish. Well, you know, you're going to have a baby soon. And she goes, well, Max, I'm sure they've got hospitals in New Zealand. We're off. So much to Max's arguments, they sailed off over to New Zealand. And I'm sure he was very thankful that Grace put the word on him. So that was very big of Grace too, to head over there at that time, knowing that it was very important to Max to go and have that trip overseas. So he started working in a factory that was printing out and painting tins, like biscuit tin type things. So he stayed there for a short time. Then they moved elsewhere, and he got a job where they're making drill bits in a factory. And anyways, lamenting with Grace one afternoon or something when he came home from work, and he's saying that the foreman was on his case. Why? Because Max was just taking a bit too long to get these jobs out. Now, anyone that knows Max will know what we're talking about. He does deliberate. It's not through laziness. It's because Max... he's a perfectionist. He wants to have that job done right. So he was complaining about this with Grace, and Grace said, look, don't worry about it. You can only do your best. So giving him encouragement. It was only a few days after that and I think it was the owner of the factory, came down on the floor, stopped all the workers, brought them around, held up Baxter's workmanship, and said, "This is the standard that I want from now on." So, you know, he was deliberate to a point, you know. So that was very much encouraging for Max to be held like that. Yeah, and that's what I was going to say. Probably hear Max, if it was going to take any longer than what you like, well, that's just stiff cheddar. And we often had that thrown at certain people. Max is also a man not to be reckoned with either. Now, Kim was telling me of a story when they were only young kids in a car park down the Gold Coast that just got out for a family meal or something at a takeaway joint. And this young fellow was there squealing and screeching around the car park and ripped into the car park right beside where Kim was walking. Well, Max handed Kim over to Mum, who had Julie at the time. He strode straight up to the car, ripped this bloke's door open and into him. And Kim said she could still remember seeing this young fella reel the back of the seat. He didn't know what the heck had hit him. But you mess with Max's family, Max is in your face. So he was, he didn't take much appreciation to that. Now, this is another story. There's another time at a particular place he was working where a bloke was just needling Max one too many times. And anyway, Max sorted him out. He got the nickname in the family for a while after that, Rocky. Some years later, Max was on the receiving end. They came down to Warwick at one stage, or passing through. They stayed in the caravan at the back, and Piers was a young tacker. Then he used to like to run out and go and visit Grant and Gunner early in the morning, and so he'd be in there, sort of having a bit of a camp with them until they waken up. And anyway, they came out of the caravan to come over to have breakfast. Anyway, and Kim goes, "Oh, Dad, what happened to you?" He's got a black, he's sporting a black eye. And before, and he goes, "Oh, Piers hit me." And Kim's looking at Piers then. Before she could let loose, Grace is at Piers' defence going, "Now," she said, "don't you feel sorry for him for a minute. He was stirring him up something chronic. He deserved everything he got." So good way for young Piers to get off the hook. So, and he was a bit of a tease with the kids. There's another a thing that he particularly liked to do. There was a bit of an old mask on him, one of those plastic moulded masks, and it was of Bugs Bunny, I think. Yeah, Bugs Bunny mask. Anyway, I don't know if the kids used to bring it to Max or whatever, but they knew in the end that, you know, if he got that mask on, she was game on. So Max would get the mask on, and the character that Max had for this was Edward McDuff. He goes, "Watch out, Edward, old Duffy will get you." And that was it, squealing and yelling, kids running around the house, getting away from Edward McDuff. So he was a bit of a character. Now, Max had various jobs, like as a fitter and turner, mechanic, bus driver. He's always deliberate, particular, precise and tidy. And many school kids that used to travel the bus with Max, and we had one fella, one of our good mates here today, Darren, used to travel on the bus, and there might be others here. But Darren said he remembers that Max was always very tidy. He always dressed up neat. He was not only a bus driver, he was a mechanic as well, so he'd be doing mechanic on the buses. So obviously wearing the overalls, he'd make sure he was wearing proper stuff. I remember I used to catch a school bus too at times, and I know the bus drivers we had used to come in their overalls, you know. So Max was certainly, he would make sure he's tidied up for the job that he was doing. So that's the sort of character he was. Always tidy and in place. and he always drove with deliberation on the road as well, which did irritate some family members, one that's sitting down the front here particularly. "Will you hurry up, Dad?" and he used to say, "Just because the sign says 100 doesn't mean you have to travel at 100 km's an hour." And he used to be slower when he had the caravan on the back. And I used to have a few words with him about that. But anyway, that's another thing. But he did used to... The reason he gave for driving so steadily and slowly was the roads and the conditions of the roads, which driving on them for a living, I can understand what he's getting at. But he's lamenting after visiting his sister, Lynette, and Bill out at Augathella. Those darn roads, and I don't think we'll be going out there again soon. And well, listen, you go, oh, right, okay. And I thought, gee, he must have been travelling off track or something like that. I said, well, you're on some gravel roads. Oh, no, the bitumen roads. You know what he's driving at the time? A Land Cruiser wagon. I think those things were built for a bit of tough stuff. But anyway, but this is how every time Maxie gave a bump, he would feel what the car was doing. I suppose that's from his mechanical engineering. He was just feeling that wearing happening on that car, and this is why he was determined not to drive any faster than he had to. and this is why, yeah, he told me this story one time, which I found quite amazing to know how steady and deliberate Max was. At one stage, he must have been between jobs here in Stanthorpe, and the only job that he could get a hold of for a short time till he found work back here again was driving a bus, and I think it might have been for Skinner's Bus Company. And he was driving out of Brisbane up the Sunny Coast Way. He'd do that run all week. So what the deal was the bus was coming through from Tenterfield Way, as it's coming through, he could thumb a ride on that bus to get himself down to Brisbane. And then he'd camp in Brisbane all week. Then he'd catch that same bus on the return leg as it was coming out doing its run out this way. If he didn't make that bus, he'd have to stay in Brisbane for the weekend. And Max was almost like I was a priest in a confessional, the way Max was going on. But he's got his head down. He said, oh, it really troubled me the times I had to have that bus up to 120 k's an hour. And I thought, wow, really? But he's so determined to make that connection, because he wouldn't have come home to see Kim and Grace and the kids if that was the case. He missed it. So, yeah, I was amazed to hear this story. He could get into it when he had to. And that was back in the day when I think a lot of buses probably did used to crockery out at that speed too. So he wouldn't have been alone. The last job that Max had before retirement was at Poole's Produce here in Stanthorpe. And he's working as a fitter and turner, probably doing mechanical work as well there on a machine at the time. And he felt a bit of a tingle at this machine. And I don't know if the electricians were out, if they called them electricians or what was going on, but anyway, got some electricians involved. And they said, whereabouts was this tingle happening, Max? Anyway, so Max comes right up to the machine, he points right at it. Next minute, cracker, he gets a boot right back into the styrofoam boxes, and he's landed up in hospital with an electric shock. He was determined to show these boys where the shock was coming from. And Kim remembers this visit vividly because she knows that Julianne was on the way at that particular time. So that was quite a few years ago now. So he retired a while later, but he must have done a pretty good job there because they called him out of retirement. They had their son that they wanted to put through the trade of fitter and turner. So can you please come back and put our son through the trade? So he was procured back out, and this is what's happening, I know, a lot these days. Poor old guys trying to get into retirement, they can't because they're just, anyway, who's out there to take the job over? So anyway, he looked over this, so he went back to work. And he finally retired at 71 years of age after going back to put this young fellow through the trade. He had a nickname around the summit as Lumberjack Max. Anything that was growing needed to be cut down. We'd come up to visit at times and Kim would come into the, she'd go, look at that. And she'd say to Mum, what happened with that tree there? Oh, your father got at it. I was just saying I had to trim it back a bit, and oh, you know what he's like. So he's trimmed this thing down. One time he returned home with dry blood in his hair and a gash through his leg, and what the heck's happened here? Old Lumberjack had been up a tree, and while he was carving off a branch or something, the chain caught onto into his shorts that he had and ripped, and put a rip through the top of his leg. He's fortunate that that his shorts were there to take the brunt of the chain, but he had a pretty fair gash. But he must have fallen out, landed on a rock or something, because he had this blood at the back of his head. It was all dry when he arrived, so he must have been laying up there for some time. I don't know how the chains were in there, but I don't know what happened there. But no, Maxie was probably cradling it on the way down. He wouldn't have let that hit the ground. Better the head hit than the chainsaw. So in some ways, Max was a hard man, and you always knew where you stood with him. But behind that hard exterior stood a bit of a softer inside. He's an incredibly passionate fella who cared genuinely for anyone going through hard times. And you'd often, and you'd hear more, by the way, he was asking after people by what he was, how he was, you know, genuinely caring about someone, chasing up after them. And maybe this was heightened by the loss of Kim's sister at an early age. Max and Grace's daughter and Kim's sister passed on at a very young age of 8 in October, 22nd of October 1978. But I do feel he was prone to softness before that event as well. Kim said that if they ever had a stray animal that they wanted to bring home, they'd scoot around Mum to go and ask Dad. Dad was the one they'd get the green light from. And so it was about probably 15, 16 years ago, I'm not too sure. Kim had a birthday and we were between dogs at the time, and I said, right, we're going up to Toowoomba, so I'll drop you at RSPCA, you can check the dogs out, I'll go downtown, do what I've got to do, and you can choose one by the time I come back. So anyway, got back up there, Kim goes, I've got a problem. And I said, what's that? She goes, I've seen two dogs that I can't choose between. I said, well, the deal's one dog, right? I can't shake her. She's telling me why she liked these dogs. Good grief. How am I going to get out of this? And I said, well, and Max and Grace were between dogs at the time too. And I said, look, how's this sound to you? How about we pick up the two dogs, but we're going to try and palm one off to your mum and dad. if they don't want the dog, you know, if it gets too hard or whatever, fair enough, we'll take the two of them. Because I couldn't, Kim couldn't shake between the dogs. Anyway, so we come back and anyway, brought the dogs. I think Kim already chose. She said, I think this one would be better for Mum and Dad. Yeah, so we didn't even get them to choose. We just said, look, here's a dog we got. Would you like Max? Oh, straight away. Again, like we said before, the worries of the world. He's going, oh, we didn't want another animal. Oh, we can't go away. Oh, you know, just think of all the reasons why not. And Kim, like a mother, says, Dad, don't worry. If you go away any time, drop the dog over to us, we'll look after the dog. Don't worry about it. You can look after our dog when we go away. Oh, you know, so anyway, reluctantly took the dog. I'll tell you what, a couple of days later, you couldn't have separated the pair of them. And he was so soft with this dog. Other close family members, sorry, they've already heard this story. But if the dog was coming over for a week's stay over, or a night, mind you, or whatever, Max would come in. Very deliberate Max again. He'd have everything in all containers. Now he gets this in the morning and he gets that then. And when the dog gets tucked into bed at night, well, he's got to have this treat. Fair dinkum, yeah? Now you got all that. You go over it again to make sure you had it. Yeah. He'd get out the door and go, right. That dog plays by our rules, where's our house? But this is what he was like. He was very soft on the animals, particularly. He's got a mug, and I can't remember what it's got on that. I think it says it's got a cat on there, like cats, dogs, didn't matter what it was. Anyway, the mug's got on there, cats I like, you not so much. righto. Oh, yeah, and so Jazz is still around, and he's failing, obviously, but... Yeah, he's been a great mate of Max's. And if Max was ever in the shed, the dog would be there with Max. Yeah, everywhere Max went, the dog went. But Mum used to say, it's quite funny, you know. She said, Max would be coming over for a cuppa. She might have already called, say, oh, Max, you put a cuppa on. Oh, right, yeah, I'll do a few things. Anyway, so Max starts coming out of the shed. The dog sprints past Max. He's got to go and tell Grace, the master's on the way. Get that cuppa on the table now. He's coming. Been a good involvement in their life, this dog. Over many times, Max and Kim have had some very fiery exchanges. They're very similar. and quite often, sometimes, I think maybe during one of these arguments, he'd lament and he'd say, I just pray the Lord will take me home soon, he goes. And Kim would pipe up and say, well, why the heck would he take you, cranky old beggar? Why would he want you up there with him at the moment? But while they're having these little altercations going on, like there'd be days where they wouldn't speak, I'd have to go over and do something. And anyway, Max would go, how's Cranky Kim going? He'd care enough to be asking after his daughter. I'd get home and, Kim would say, what's that cranky old fart up to? I'd say, well, he did ask after you. So between the pair, they did love each other very much and they relied on each other. So it was very nice. In amongst all that, my son, he's lamenting about wanting to get called home soon. And in regard to that, Max knew where he's going. It didn't matter what he'd done. His belief was that Jesus had paid his price on the cross for him. Grace told me that it gave her a lot of comfort as well with Julie, because not long before she died, she looked at her mother and said, Mummy, I love Jesus more than anything. And to a mother losing a child, it's a hard thing regardless, but to have that confirmation given, it really was a lot of assurance for Grace at that time. And for Max as well, as a family. Look, we do grieve for Max, as Brendan's already explained. We do grieve for him because he's no longer with us. We're not sitting out on the front porch having a cuppa with Max and Grace anymore. And sometimes a little reminder will come. I know Grace said the other day, something came up, she thought, I'll just go and ask Max. And she started to take a step before she realised he's not here anymore. And I guess at those times, that's when that sadness comes in, when you think, this fella's not around. And Kim as well. You know, we're looking through some photos. And she said, Dad'll know. You know, so there's going to be those times of realisation, and that will bring that sadness on. But as a family, the grief is not unconsolable, because we do believe, as Max believed, that he is safe and secure at the moment. He's a bit of a rogue, as we explained. He's done a bit of pugging and stuff like that. I don't think we know he's not going to come up in God's presence and God's going to say, well, Max, you nearly made it, mate, but you stirred this one up and that one up. Well, you better hit the road. But that's not the message. And we are rest assured, the same as Max, that we know where he is and we know where Julie is as well. And there's no more pain for that pair as well. So in amongst it, the relief is with the family that these two people that were in the family that aren't there anymore, that were suffering pain, aren't in pain anymore. So that's big to us. We've got an old, and I'll bring this little story up, we've got an old rogue mate, Mike, who's almost knocking on wood himself. And there's a bit of a race between him and Max, who might be pegging out soon. Anyway, I knew he'd get, because he jokes the same as Max, like he goes, hopefully the Lord will call me home soon. So, I sent him a text when Max had passed, and I said, mate, looks like Max might have beat you. He texted back, darn. and a little bit later on, I texted him a couple of days later and said, look, this is when the funeral is. I said, I'm not expecting you to come, because I knew what he was like. And he texted back and said, all drugged up and happy. I'll say a big hello to Max when I see him for you. And that's same thing, assurance that he knows where he's going. And he is a rogue. But he's paid up. That's, I was visiting him another day when he's in bed. And I said, how you going, mate? He goes, yeah. He grumbles a bit like Max too. And I said, but you paid your dues, haven't you? He said, what? I said, you're all paid up. I said, you know where you're going, don't you? Oh, yeah. I said, who cares? It's all good. And he was complaining that the church folk weren't praying right for him. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, they're all wanting me to be healed. He said, I don't want to get healed. He said, mate, 10 years of misery on this earth? He goes, I want to get going. So he was certain of where he was. And in amongst it, we could have a joke as Christians like that, because someone lying in a box, that's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the line. As Brendan's already explained, there's something more to that. And as a family, we know, and Max knew. So we're assured that we know where Max is. So I'll leave you with that thought, and thank you very much.
Thanks, Brad, for that. So next we've got a photographic tribute on the screen. So I'll run for a few minutes, so we'll get that running. All right, next we have another Bible reading, and Brad will bring that for us. Thank you, Brad.
So reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 to 18. I know when Max first, well, I found out Kim, she sent me a text with that reading. I rang Max straight away and I said, what a great reading. That's unreal. Gives great assurance for where the person is going to be. So we'll just read on. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have got no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Amen.
Amen. Comfort one another with these words. Amen. I'm looking at the 21st chapter of Revelation. We've had some wonderful scriptures this morning, wonderful promises from the Word of God to encourage us as believers that there is life beyond the grave. There is a resurrection. And this really, in Revelation 21, let's read a few verses from here and a few thoughts from it. It says in Revelation 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You've probably heard the saying, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. And when it comes to man, when it comes to man's promises and the great promises that we hear, often they are too good to be true. They let us down, and we're let down by these promises that men make. But with God, the good promises that God gives to us, even as fantastic, as even as unbelievable as they might seem to us, they are never too good to be true. With God, there is nothing that is too good to be true, because all his promises are true. They are all trustworthy. And here we read in this scripture about the new heaven and the new earth to come. And when it tells us that there is going to be a new world, and there's going to be a world without pain and sickness and death, we can say, yes, that is not too good to be true. It is faithful and it is correct. So we read this in Revelation, and it's as if God, he pulls back the veil and he opens up a vision of heaven and he shows us what is to come. And I just want to highlight three astonishing realities of the world to come. The first is the land of blessed felicity and joy. I hope everyone understands that this present world is temporary and will one day be destroyed with everything in it. It is a passing, fleeting world. God will make a new world, a perfect world, where sin and the curse and all the effects are gone. You think of the great contrast between this world and the world to come. This present world is filled with sin and wickedness. The world to come is filled with righteousness and holiness. This present world is filled with pain and sickness and death. The world to come is filled with life and health. And this present world will pass away and be utterly destroyed, but the world to come abides forever and ever and ever. Let me ask you, which world are you living for? Are you living for this present world that is going to pass away? Where are your affections set? Where is your heart set upon? Is it the things of this world? Where are you laying up your treasures? Are your treasures laid up on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal? Or are you laying up treasures in heaven where they will never pass away? You see, there is a land of blessed felicity for the redeemed. Second, the next astonishing reality of the world to come is the Lord with his bride in fellowship. You understand, in the original creation, man had perfect fellowship with God. Man would commune with God, and there was no barrier between the fellowship between man and God. But that fellowship was broken by sin, and man was separated from God by his sin. And really, the rest of the record of the Bible is of God making a way for man to be reconciled once again with his God. And the way that God has made that possible is through Jesus Christ. You know, in the book of Revelation, the preferred title for Jesus is the Lamb. It's used 26 times. Many other titles, the Lion, the Alpha and Omega, but the Lamb is the chief title of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation. Why is that? Well, the Lamb points to sacrifice. The sacrificial system, they would bring the lambs and they would offer that as a substitute for their sins. But when Jesus Christ came into the world, his cousin John the Baptist, he beheld him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." He said, Jesus is the Lamb of God and he is the one who will take away the sin of the world. That is why Jesus came into this world. That is the chief reason, to die for our sins as our substitute, to redeem us to God by his blood. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just," that's him, "for the unjust," that's me and that's you, "that he might" what? "That he might bring us to God." That was the purpose he came. That was the purpose he died. And when he died on that cross, he bore our sins. He suffered in our place in order to accomplish what is described here in Revelation, the tabernacle, that is the dwelling of God with man. We could never do it ourselves. We could never bring ourselves to God, as much as even as if we could pull ourselves off the ground by our bootstraps. Only Jesus can bring us to God. And this is what makes heaven heaven. All these other things, the no sickness, the no death, they're all wonderful things, but they're secondary. The chief thing of heaven is that God is there and God and man dwell together in fellowship. So that's the second astonishing thing about heaven. Man and God in fellowship. But the third stark and astonishing reality of the world to come is the lake of fire and brimstone. We read about that in the eighth verse. It talks about all these people, all these groups of people, they're sinners, and they have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's a remarkable thing. Here's all this description of heaven and all these positive things. And in the midst of all that, the Lord puts this in. He says, there's another group of people who are going to a place called the lake of fire, which is the second death. Let me tell you that hell is just as real as heaven. They are real places. And I want to set to you, before you today, friends, the solemn fact that after death, you must face the judgment of God, or you will go to one of two places. You will either go to heaven or you'll go to hell. And the only way you can escape the lake of fire is through repentance of your sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I spoke to Max some time ago and I asked him straight out, I said, "What is your hope for eternal life? What is your hope that you will go to heaven when you die?" He said, "Well, Jesus Christ is my Saviour. I've received Jesus Christ as my Saviour. Anything else, you'll be damned to hell. If you have Jesus as your Saviour, you'll be saved from the wrath that you deserve and you'll receive an entrance into heaven." See, today is a day of grace. Christ extends his invitation for sinners to come to him and be saved from the wrath to come. But to those who spurn, those who refuse, those who reject Christ and his mercy, they must face his justice and his wrath. To reject him as Saviour is to face him as judge. Do not delay your repentance. Be reconciled to God today. Amen. Amen. So we've got now one more hymn in the order of service there. It's called Forever with the Lord. And this hymn really presents what it is for a Christian in this world and our relationship to this world. We are just pilgrims passing through this world. We're sojourners. And as it says there, we nightly pitch our moving tent a day's march nearer home. See, home is the next world. This is just a pilgrimage through this world. So let's stand to sing this hymn. And I would ask you, after the singing of the hymn, to remain standing and for just some announcements and a prayer and benediction. So thank you for that. Stay standing. In a moment, we'll pray and close with a benediction. Then for those of you who can stay, there will be some food and some refreshments, and we will be moving the chairs around a little bit and that sort of thing, and hopefully you can stay and have some fellowship afterwards. And so we look forward to that. So let us pray and commend ourselves to God. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for the life and testimony of Max Howard, and the privilege we have had in knowing him. We give thanks that through Christ, whose death destroyed the power of death and whose resurrection opened the way to eternal life, our brother is now at rest with his Lord, having fought the good fight, having finished his course and kept the faith. Lord, be near to Max's family. Give them grace to help them in this time of need and heavenly comfort to sustain them during this time. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Amen.